Would you turn with me tonight to the book in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. We better know these two verses as simply the prayer of Jabez. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow or with pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. The first nine chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles give to us, word after word, the series of genealogies. And so begat, and so begat, and so begat. And the temptation is, when we come to such a sustained listing of names upon names, the temptation is to pass over them. But these names and these listings are there for a purpose. And before we come to the prayer of Jabez this evening, I want you simply to take some time to establish what the purpose is behind the structure and the listings there, and because some of what I want to say later on has relevance to the lessons that are given to us there in these few chapters and the listings. They are there included for a purpose. But what purpose is it? Well, let me start in this way. The setting of 1 Chronicles is quite remarkable. The place it has as we go through our Old Testament, it's kind of just after the historical books, and it's before you get into the poetical books or the prophecy books. And we sometimes think that that's where it occurs in the history of the nation of Israel. When in fact, 1 Chronicles is almost at the very end of Old Testament history. And it is in fact one of the last books of the Old Testament canon. It was written between 513 and 390. That's almost at the close of the Old Testament books we have. And therefore, at that time, what was the situation? Israel and Judah had ended, their nations had ended by invasion, ruin, and exile. Years had passed on. Some of the people in exile had returned, and some of their descendants now lived in a corner of Persia. A little corner of Persia. We're in the 4th century BC. And in that little grouping of people, there was a degree of nostalgia exercised. Seeing their own present situation, small in influence and number, they were all the more tempted to look back in their history. All the great days. The great days when things were happening. God was seen at work. God had been sending the great prophets. Yes, the prophets and even the great ones. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these ones, but they were in our past. God was the one who had appointed kings and before that had set up judges. Going further back in their history, God was the one who had rescued them from the slavery of Egypt and formed them into a nation and given them a land to possess by lot. Earlier still, the memory could roam back to the calling of Abraham, the saving of Noah, the creation of Adam, the making of the heavens and the earth themselves. But these days were in the past now. They were living in an altogether different world where Persia was the dominant territorial power. They were still a nation, Israel, yes. But it was only a few tribes. And of these few tribes, it was only but a remnant of them. There were still Canaan, but they only occupied a small portion of it. There was still the house of David, but it was a shadow of the glory it once had and was. There was still the temple in Jerusalem, but it was an altogether inferior replacement. It didn't even come up in remote likeness to the temple that Solomon had built. The nation, the people of God, were not being persecuted. They were at peace. They were simply being ignored. The nation of God's people were a small minority on the world stage and scene, a stage and a scene that was changing almost every day. And to that nation and to these people, small as they were, huddled underneath the great spreading power of Persia, to them the past was meaningless. The future was unknown. That's the setting they were in. And the writer of the Chronicles confronted a great problem with these group of people in the 4th century. They faced what we would call today an identity crisis. Who are we? What are we to do? What is our function in the world stage now? It's not a new problem. They were discouraged as they looked around, as they looked within themselves. Remember what happened in Numbers 21 and verse 4. The people were much discouraged because of the way. Again, the similar kind of situation and setting that they had there. An identity crisis. And if it was there in the book of Numbers and here in the book of Chronicles, we can have it ourselves today. An identity crisis. We can ask the same question of ourselves as was asked and being asked by the people in the days of Chronicle. Who are we? What are we to do? What is our function in society today? And we've got the same pressure against us with a changing scene almost every day. If that's the situation and setting of them, and if that's a reflection of us, what was it that the chronicler spoke of and gave to them to meet that need? What he said to them was, look, you need roots. You need to know your roots. You need to know where you've come from. To put it simply like this, the Israel of today has to be and is encouraged by thinking of the Israel of yesterday. It was God who was with them on the journey. It was God who had initiated it. And God was the traveler with them and the commitment to them in all the places they were going. And they needed to be remembered, or to be reminded rather, of that very thing. They needed roots. to see themselves in a certain way and learn certain lessons. And it's this. If you think of roots, roots draw sap up into the flower and into the fruit. And what was the sap that this structure of First Chronicles gives to them? What is the purpose in the way in which the writer sets all these generation after generation down for them? The purpose? The sap? It's this. Look, yes, you've got an identity crisis, but he says, look at your connections. Look at who's gone before you and where you've come from. These people, and the problem with us is we don't know them, but in the days of the Chronicles, perhaps they knew a lot more of these names, certainly back several generations, more so than we did. To us, they are names and names only. But what the chronicler is saying to these people is, look, yes, they're names, but they are real people behind these names. They had problems in their situation and in their setting. They had problems in their day, and the Lord answered their problems. You are in the same line and you've come out of them. You're connected with them in the same covenant with God. And the God who helped them is the God will help you. Who you are, where you are, what you've got to do. The reason why we've got this structure in the book of Chronicles. Drawing the sap, yes, of the connections. But there's something else. This is making us now down to where we want to be tonight. Along the way, as he writes and as he gives to us this page after chapter of Chronicles, he also puts into it just little pictures. Just little pictures. Chapter 1, verse 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. And then you have this little phrase. He began to be mighty upon the earth. Just a few words to give to us a little bit of a picture of what these people did. They achieved. They were like Nimrod. Chapter 1, 10. Chapter 2, 7. And the sons of Carmi, Acher, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. Achan, back to the book of Joshua. Grace is not running in a race. He was of the people, but he wasn't of God's people. Or again, putting the same thought round the other way, chapter 2 and verse 4 this time. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares and Serah. All the sons of Judah were 5. Again, we've got Tamar mentioned. Incest was her problem, but it's no barrier to being and belonging to God's people. Little pictures given to us along the way of the roots of the people who've gone before them. And in the midst of it all, we come to chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, and we're given this little picture of Jabez. An encouragement from his life and the way in which he prayed. And sometimes we've said it, we've heard it said, sometimes you can go through the book of Chronicles and you miss out this beautiful prayer simply because of that temptation to pass over these two verses. I want us to think of this man's life and these two verses. 5 simple, short, brief headings. First of all, I want us to think of his reputation. We are told he was more honorable than all his brethren. First of all, his reputation. As this man writes down the list of names. He comes to this name. Ah, yes, Jabez. Ah, yes. I've got to tell you something about him. And he pauses and he puts down the pen, as it were. And then he simply tells us these two verses. He says, I want to tell you about this man to encourage you. He was an honorable man. He called upon the name of his God. We're told absolutely nothing more about this man Jabez than what's given to us in these two verses. But whatever we're told here, and perhaps it's a conclusion we will come to at the end, as well as putting it down at the beginning, he had a tremendous reputation. He was more honorable than all others round about him. Why? Why? Because of his piety, and especially because of this prayer. To live, to work, to be the people of God. Remember, that's the way the nostalgia kicked in. We're only a little group of people. What are we, and what are we to do in this scene of time? The question that was uppermost in the minds of so many people, to live, to work, to be the people of God. What did he do to answer that question? How did he answer it? He resorted to nothing more than seeking the face of God, seeking the blessing of God, seeking God's prosperity upon him. That's the way he sought to answer this uppermost question of the time and the day and the society. Other people will look in other different directions for a solution and an answer. It's the same then, it's the same today. People will look for so many different other options to try to answer the problems that they've identified along the way when society is changing and people are changing with it. We've got to change this, that, or the other. And therefore, people will resort to so many different prescriptions, possibilities, solutions. Jabez was having none of it. He took his problem to God. Remember what was said about Caleb. Caleb had another spirit, a different spirit. There was something altogether different about the perspective and the spirituality about Caleb compared to all those round about him. And it could be said of Caleb as it was said of Jabez. He was more honorable than his brethren. Why? Because he followed the Lord fully. He sought God's face and counsel and wisdom. Jabez did it. Caleb did it. And he leaves us the same example to do for ourselves. And in the days of the chronicler, look back. See your connections. Go on, look back and see your connections. See this man, Jabez. A light in a darkness. And we'll explain it in a minute. Just let me say it just now. This man lived in the days of the judges. Not exactly the brightest phase of God's people recorded in the Old Testament. They were spiraling downwards with all the different judges that God appointed to deliver them from time to time. But in that darkness, you find this one light. A man who called upon the name of his God. That's an encouragement to them and to us along the Christian way. His reputation, he was more honorable. The second thing I want us to think of here is not only his reputation, but look at his request. Verse 10, and Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Two things we want to hold on to. Bless me indeed. We can so often analyze a situation. We can look at our nation and our people. And given the wisdom of men today, we can be fairly exact and precise in the way in which we dismantle and analyze the problems, the difficulties amongst our people. We can identify problems. We can set before ourselves the failings amongst ourselves as a people. We can identify the limitations that belong to us as God's church. We can see the barriers to our advancement in society. We can identify the resources we need to overcome all these barriers. That's the kind of analysis that are engaged in, and particularly with general assemblies. That's the kind of broad overview and scope that you get out of a public questions report or something similar. Take it closer to home. In our own church, our own denomination, our own congregation, in our own community in Fort William, along our own street, right down to our own family, we can analyze exactly, precisely, the problem. But what's the answer? The answer, yes, we come away with, oh yes, the answer is prayer. That's what Jabez did. He prayed. And that's what we must do. Yes, we must pray. But let's put it a bit finer in its application. Pray for what? We pray, yes, for the reversing and the reviving of our nation. Do we pray for leaders in politics and in business and science? Jabez cuts across all of that. That's not where he starts. He doesn't pray for the judges, he doesn't pray for the leaders, he doesn't pray for the prophets, he doesn't pray for anything like that in his day. He starts his prayer and he says, I want blessing. I want blessing on the nation, and I want blessing upon the people, and Lord, I want it to start here. Bless me. That's what we need. When we look on our people and look out on our nation, we can indeed pray for blessings upon this, that, and others. But the most important focus must be that we set ourselves right, put ourselves in the place of usefulness to God. This man, Jabez, he lived in the south of Judah. He lived in the days of the judges. His name, we're given it here, his name is, he causes, or he will cause pain. The word is, because I bear him with sorrow. The word is actually pain. That's what his name means. Now, we know that, of course, childbirth is naturally painful. But there is something extra here, which the mother noted, and because noting it and experiencing it, she puts it upon him as his name. And his name reflects the experience of his nation in the days in which he lived. His name, sorrow, pain. Remember, the judges, they were constantly in that spiral downwards. There was a time of deliverance, of quiet, of temptation, of deflection. And then the nations of the others round about came and took them in bondage, and they went down another level. That's the way the nations lived in the days of the judges. And Jabez was aware of that. And he wants to bring them out from the cause of their suffering. He wants to deliver them and see them being delivered, and he asks the Lord to bless him. But to bless him indeed. And it's important that we linger on that word, because there's nothing small or restricted or limited about the prayer of this man Jabez. What he's doing by using the word indeed, he is putting the biggest dimension and proportion upon that blessing from God. Lord, don't do it in small measure and with small hands, but do it with large and open hands and great measure. He is pushing the limits of both time and size. He is pushing the limits of time and size. He wants it now, and he's wanting it on a big scale. A blessing. We ask that blessing, we can invoke that blessing in prayer. But blessing that is sought here, and true blessing, is not something that we can give or we can get for others. The blessing that has been sought here is a blessing which God alone can give. And now that Jabez has mentioned it, he doesn't set any limit. And take that nation away and strengthen that judge and so on. Do it now, Lord, and don't wait until tomorrow. No. He is a blank page. He himself is a blank page before God. Lord, bless me. And he's not trying to write between the lines, and he's not trying to dictate how a pen should run. He is simply putting himself as a blank page before God, and he's asking, Lord, you write the page. Bless me. That kind of request implies, no, it carries with it as a consequence, dedication as a sacrifice to the will and the purpose of God. His request, bless me indeed, in large measure. How can we apply it? We sometimes can catch the measure. We sometimes can catch the opinion of others about ourselves. Other people looking at us might say, well, we're a pain, sort of trouble. We're often the center of any hurt or any sorrow. And in the middle of all of that, in the middle of all of that kind of negativity about us, as it was about Jabez, he was living with the sorrow and the pain round about him of a people that was declining against God. In the middle of all that, we can pray as he prayed. Lord, make me a blessing. A blessing to others round about. And do it a lot. Do it on a big scale. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, we have these words written. Again, there are several different lessons, but at 6, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. As you've received mercy, show that mercy to others. He says, Luke then goes on, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And then he says this, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto you. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The largeness of blessing which Jabez is looking for and asking for. His request. His reputation. The third thing, notice his responsibility. He says, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. His responsibility, how do I get it? Well, let me come at it like this. Enlarge my coast, or enlarge my borders, my territory. You think he's asking for a bigger territory? You think he's asking for more land, more fences? No. What he's asking for is more influence, more opportunity. Remember again the background from which he's coming, the book of Judges. That was the time when they were dividing up the land by lot, each tribe having a different portion from God's hand. And there is Jabez. He's looking out on the land that's been allocated and apportioned to him. The spread that he's been given, with its borders and set in stone. And the impression he gets as you look at, yes, there's that field and there's that field. They're all hedged in. They're all hedged in. And what he's wanting to do is wanting to break that mold. He's wanting to break the mold in prayer. He's asking, Lord, that my influence might go beyond my borders. Beyond my borders. My coast. You see now why Chronicle is highlighting it? You see now why we said what we did at the beginning? The people were asking the question, what's my function? What's my function here as a nation and as a people coming to the end of Old Testament history after the exile, a small handful in the land of Persia, land, yes, of the promised land, but still it's only a small land and a small group. What's our function here? A glimpse is given by this man, Jabez. Be an influence for good beyond your coasts. Beyond your boundaries. Let people see you and sit up and take notice and know that you are God's people. He wants an extension of his responsibilities beyond his borders. There's one vital factor which the Lord looks for in his people. It's not a measure that the world goes by, because the world measures by success and by numbers. That's not the way the Lord looks on and judges his people. The Lord looks for an altogether different quality. He looks for faithfulness. Faithfulness, even although it might achieve relatively little or next to nothing. But faithfulness is what the Lord looks for, especially in the small things which he gives us first. Only when we've established our reputation for faithfulness with the Lord, only then will he give us more. The Lord will not give you £1,000 until you show him how you deal with £1. The Lord will not give us more than one person until he sees how we treat one person. And only then are we given a second or five or ten. Extending his influence. And sometimes when we do an assessment of our lives, we think, well, our lives are already full and we cannot take anything else. And why can you possibly think of going beyond your borders and taking on something more and something extra to do? But then the Lord takes away and the Lord gives and adds on. The Lord does our maths for us. He does our sums for us, taking away and adding on. He makes a bigger hole in our life, and then he fills it with opportunities. He gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. And then towards the end of that same hymn, we've got these words. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto man. And out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth. And giveth again. That's the way the Lord dealt with Jabez. We often do our own sums of our own resources or the resources of abilities of others, their training, their experience. But we leave out the Lord. We've got to go back to the book of Zechariah. Again, one of the post-exile prophets. They were coming out of the exile. They were coming back to a land that was neglected for years. A land that had been possessed by others. It was a huge task they were facing. And what do we find Zechariah writing in chapter 4, 7? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That future is unknown to the days of Zechariah. It's unknown to the man Jabez before us. It's unknown to ourselves when we pray for an extension of our coasts and our territory and our borders. It's unknown, and that unknown brings a degree of fear. But we're not alone. God is with us, as he was with others before us. Reputation, request, responsibility. Quickly, two other things I want to come to before we finish the picture. Resources. Right, move on. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. And then he says this, and that thine hand might be with me. What's Jabez done? He's asked for God's blessing for expansion. Lord, open a door of opportunity for me and allow me to go through. He has seen opportunities and fields coming up. And then, just like Peter, when he was walking on the water to the Lord and he started looking about him, he began to sink. Begins to falter. And that's the danger that Jabez is aware of. Lord, that your hand would be upon me. I'm the wrong person in the wrong job and I just want to run away. That's what Jonah did. I'm the wrong person in the wrong job and I want to run away. But that's really the expression of dependence upon God. We're walking by faith, relying upon him for what we need and what we do. The hand of the Lord is upon him. We can follow it through. Let me just simply throw a few texts and ideas, thoughts at you. To begin with, we've got to go back to Exodus 6 and 6. There is God bringing the nation out, and he's going to do it by what method? He's going to say, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm. That's the way God is going to do it, by the commitment of his power to the history and the survival and continuance of the nation. Their good and their well-being and their prosperity. And many's a time through the Old Testament history, the same motif has to be revisited to encourage the people. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, when the walls came down, the effect of it upon the nations that were spectators, that they would know what? That they would know the mighty hand of God was on the part of his people. Isaiah 59, 1, same thing. Come into the New Testament, Acts chapter 11, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was upon the church. Let me just read that one before we go any further. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's the blessing, the resource of the Lord working with his faithful people. In New Testament, Old Testament, with Jabez. The resource is there at the start when we come to know the Lord, and the resource is with us still as we continue along the Christian way, the redeeming power and grace of God, bringing us from darkness to light. The same power that we need through our Christian life every day thereafter. And nothing, but nothing is too big for our God. There's no situation that is beyond his resource. There is nothing that will take us outside of his ability. As we honor him, he will honor us. As we walk with dependence upon him, he will sustain and keep us and provide for us. We have a living faith in a God that will not let us down and will not disappoint us. The resources that are ours. And then one last thought before we finish. Reputation, request, responsibility, resources. The last one, resistance. He says, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Keep me from pain and sorrow. Yes, Jabez was launching out a great venture. He was being bold. He wanted to step out. What do we say today? Stepping outside the envelope. That's what he was wanting to do. That's what he was wanting to do, but he recognizes, yes, that brings dangers. Especially the dangers of success. The more successful we are, the harder the Christian life is for living and for serving. And there are no rules the devil won't stick to. No, there are no rules the devil will stick to as he attacks God's people. We are on the front line, and we need that protection every moment, but especially when success comes our way, because that's the moment when we can be defeated and downcast, and we take the glory away from the Lord. We just bask for a moment in the glory of our success. Look at what I've achieved. Look at what I've done. And that's the moment we're at our weakness, and the devil will go for us. And Jabez recognized it, and he asked for protection in it. I've used the illustration in the past so often. It's relatively easy to carry a glass of water that's like that. Only a little in it or halfway up, but you fill the glass right to the top, right to the brim. And you need an awful lot more care in holding it in case you spill a little bit out of it. The success of a full glass, the danger of spilling a little from it. But again, we know the adage, if you get the chief, then you've got the Indians. If you go for the chief, you've got the Indians. If you go for the leader, then the pack will follow. And that's what Jabez is concerned about. He is there, the forerunner. He's going out with a venture. He's going out after. And he's conscious of the danger, and he wants to be kept free from harm. And especially, we come back to what he says, he wants to be free from pain. Pain to himself in the way of shame, but especially pain for others. Remember what we said, pain has been a recurring experience of this nation for many's a year. They've been through the mill time and time and time again in the book of Judges. There was a need for renewal, and that's what he's asking for. But Jabez is also asking that it be achieved, not through sorrow, not through pain. Lord, yes, keep me safe. Keep me safe from causing undue or unnecessary pain, either to myself or to those I am ministering to or trying to help. The breadth of his prayer, God granted him what he requested. The prayer runs a great distance. The prayer climbs the height of great mountains. He's bold in his asking, and God answers him. The last two verses we read there in Ephesians chapter 3. God is able to answer our prayers above the words, the dreams, the thoughts that we have, however high and far they may roam and soar. God is able to answer. So therefore, with this man and with this Ephesians, surely we are encouraged to be bold in prayer. Let us now pray. O Lord, our God, enable us to take thy word into our soul, to think upon it in quiet moments of reflection, to seek to put it into practice in the way we live from this moment onward, and make us to be bold in our asking before thee for great and good and big things from thyself. For thou art a God who doth encourage us to ask, to continue to ask big things of thee. And Lord, when we receive, may these things draw us to thyself. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst also protect us in the enjoyment experience of them. Pardon us our sins, Lord, this night, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing from Psalm 5. and the beginning, give ear unto my words. These four verses are in harmony with what we were thinking of in our meditation a moment ago. Psalm 5, give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that ill doers are thou hates, cutst off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee.